Right, open your Bibles to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 22. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word, beginning at verse 26. 2 Samuel 22, verse 26. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. 2 Samuel 22 is a song of David, written after God had delivered him from all his enemies, particularly from his greatest enemy, that being Saul. It is a rather lengthy psalm. In the Psalter, you'll find this psalm at Psalm 18, and it is the first lengthy psalm that we have in the Psalter. It is a psalm of praise. David has been delivered from all his enemies. And David wants to praise God for that deliverance. David recognizes that had not God delivered him, he would have died. There were many men who were seeking to take his life. He had many enemies. He had enemies inside of Israel, enemies outside of Israel. In relationship to the enemies inside Israel, particularly Saul and Absalom, David had acted in righteousness toward them. David had not done anything in relationship to them that should have caused them to respond to him in the way that they did. Saul, because of his jealousy, attempted time and time again to take David's life. Absalom, David's own son, led a rebellion against David. And in relationship to both Saul and Absalom, David was being hunted. David was being persecuted because of his righteousness. David, again, had not done anything unjust toward them. David acted with righteousness. In relationship to that, David says that God rewarded him for the righteous way that he responded to his enemies. And he also said that God delivered him not only because of his righteousness, but also because God delighted in him. Again, that doesn't mean that David was any different than we are, that David in some way was born less sinful than we are. No, David recognizes that he was conceived in sin and born in iniquity. He too was born with a fallen nature, but God chose him to set his love and his kindness and his favor on him. He was an object of God's grace, just as we are the objects of God's grace. And so God favors us, and he favors us graciously. He favors us with his love and with his kindness and with his goodness. What a great and gracious God that we have. Now, in the verses that we're going to look at tonight, David says in relationship to God that with the merciful, God is merciful. With the blameless, God shows himself to be blameless. with the pure, that God shows himself to be pure, and with the devious, he shows himself to be shrewd. According to A.W. Pink, these verses announce a general principle in God's government of the world. It is a general principle in relationship to God's dealing with men that he treats them in the way that they treat others. Now, we are all familiar with the direction that the Lord gives us to call the golden rule, that we are to do to others what we would have them do toward us. And we sometimes find that when we treat others in the way that we would like to be treated, that they will respond in the same way toward us. If we are friendly toward them, they ordinarily, not always, will be friendly toward us. If we are kind toward them, they will generally be kind toward us. If we are forgiving, they will be forgiving of us. If we act toward them with unkindness, then they will be unkind toward us. If we criticize them, well, then we shouldn't be surprised if we are criticized in return. And so we find that in our relationship with other people, that we are often treated by them in the way that we, in fact, have treated them. Now, in relationship to our treatment of other men, have you ever thought about the fact that God will generally, not always, but generally, that God will treat you and respond to you in the way that you have treated and responded to others? And so David, first of all, says, with the merciful, that God will show himself merciful. Now, in relationship to the word merciful, we are familiar with that word. We find the Hebrew word hesed, from which this word comes from. Also the word mercy, the word loving kindness, the word loyalty. There are many, many different ways in which that word can be translated. But when we look at David and look at his life, particularly in response to his enemies, we ask ourselves this question: how did he respond to them? And is it true that in relationship to them, he responded with kindness, he responded with loyalty, and he did not treat them as their sins toward him deserved? For example, in relationship to Saul, we find that David was committed to the king, that David fought battles for Saul, that he soothed Saul when he was under demonic influence. We find that David did not, in response to the way Saul was treating him, lead a rebellion against Saul. David never spoke a word of opposition in relationship to Saul. He didn't try to undermine Saul in any way and gain a following for himself. He didn't slander Saul. He didn't speak evil of Saul. Instead, David was kind to Saul and merciful. And you do remember those two occasions when David had the opportunity to put Saul to death in mercy, and it was mercy. He spared Saul's life. That wasn't what Saul deserved. Saul was seeking his life, and yet David had no intention of seeking Saul's life. Saul wanted David dead, but David did not want Saul dead. And so David treated Saul with mercy and with kindness. And David was loyal to Saul during Saul's entire reign. And when Saul died, and Jonathan died along with Saul and two others of Saul's sons, how did David respond? Did he respond with rejoicing? Singing, "Ding dong, Saul is dead"? No, "Ding dong, the witch is dead," remember that? No, that's not the way he responded, did he? No, he responded with sorrow. He responded with grief. He responded with mourning. And his emotions toward Saul were not put on. They were real. That's the way he felt toward Saul. Now, did Saul deserve that from David? And the answer to that is absolutely not. And yet David responded to Saul in mercy. David, in relationship toward Absalom. Absalom led a rebellion. And what did Absalom want? He not only wanted to be king over Israel, he also wanted his father dead. And when he went into battle against David and David's armies, you remember that David got his commanders together, and what did he say to them? "Please spare his life." Well, they didn't do that, but that's what David wanted. And again, isn't that an act of mercy? And in relationship to Saul, David was blameless. He was blameless in his actions and in his attitude toward Saul and also toward Absalom. David, in relationship to both Saul and Absalom, waited upon God and upon God's timing to take care of his enemies. But David never took action himself against them. He was blameless in how he responded to them and in how he treated them. And also in relationship to those of his enemies, David was pure. That is, though they had sinned against David, what did David not do in return? David did not sin against him or them. There was no stain upon David's conscience in relationship to his enemies. He acted according to the word of God. And his conscience was clean. His conscience was pure in the sight of God. And God, he says, in relationship to his being merciful, responded to him with mercy. That God, in relationship to his blamelessness, responded to him in blamelessness. That God, in relationship to his purity, responded to him with purity. That God responded toward him in the way that he responded toward others. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of shakes me up a little bit, and that makes me think about my relationships to other people. Sure, I want to follow the golden rule. I want to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. But it even deepens that resolve when we think that God will so often do unto us as we've done unto others. Now that is something that is taught not only here by David, but it is also taught in the New Testament. For example, in the Beatitudes, which are contained in the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what Jesus says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That is exactly what David is saying here in his comments on this verse, that is Matthew 5:7. John MacArthur writes, and I quote, "With God there is always proper reciprocity and with interest. If we honor God, he will honor us. If we show mercy to others, especially to his children, he will show even more abundant mercy to us. The fifth beatitude does not teach that mercy to men brings mercy from men, but that mercy to men brings mercy from God." But he also goes on to remind us that mercy is a gift of God. It is not a natural gift, writes MacArthur, of man, but a gift that comes with the new birth. We can be merciful toward others because God is working mercy in us. He is working mercy in us by his Spirit, and he is working mercy in us because he himself is merciful. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God." Jesus teaches in those two Beatitudes that God blesses those who are merciful, that God blesses those who are pure. That God, as we noted last week, crowns his own graces. It's not that we are naturally merciful. It's not that we're naturally pure, that God is at work within us in order that he might produce a person who is pure and merciful. Now, we grow in those things as we grow in our understanding of those things, but as the children of God, we will emulate the character of our God. And God will be producing that in us by his Spirit. You might remember Paul writing in Philippians chapter 2 and verses, I think it's the end of 12 and 13. Paul says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Okay, that's something we're supposed to do. Like we're supposed to show mercy, and like we're supposed to be pure, and like we're supposed to be blameless. For God is at work in you to will and to do the things that he's working in you. God is working those things in us, blamelessness, purity, mercy, and those things come out in our treatment of others. And then God, in his grace, rewards us in the way that he treats us and responds to us in kind. Now, in relationship to the wicked, we find this. Whoops. "And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd." The NASB reads, "And with the perverted, you will show yourself astute. And then in the NSAV, there's a note that the Hebrew word translated astute literally means twisted. In fact, that verse could read, "And with the twisted, you will show yourself twisted." What? Well, it doesn't mean that in relationship to the devious or to the twisted or to the crooked or to the perverted, however you want to translate that Hebrew word, that God somehow acts in a twisted, crooked, and perverted way toward them. For God to do that, God would have to change his character, wouldn't he? God is not twisted, he is not crooked, he is not devious, he is not perverted. He is absolutely pure, he is absolutely holy, he is absolutely righteous, he is absolutely blameless. But what David is simply saying here is this, that God will be judicially against those who are against him and his people. Whereas God is for the faithful, he is against the rebellious. And we find similar language to this used in the covenant curses found in Leviticus chapter 26. God is laying out the curses of the covenant and says, "And if by these things you are not turned toward me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. And I, even I, will strike you 7 times for your sins." Another translation says that if you are contrary toward me, I will be contrary toward you. And so, in the way that God is treated by the ungodly, he will treat them. Now, interestingly, Richard Phillips points out that the ungodly, and he says this is the gist of what David is saying, that the ungodly will never outwit God, never outflank his purposes. In fact, he quotes from one commentator, A.A. Anderson, who points out that the word here that describes God's cunning or shrewdness is the word Tithophel. Sound like anything that you're familiar with? Sounds like the name Ahithophel. And so he notes that this might be, in fact, a play on words. Because you remember that Ahithophel was one of David's most trusted counselors. But in Absalom's rebellion, whose side did Ahithophel find himself on? Who did he give himself to? Whose counsel was he going to provide for? Well, he was going to provide counsel, not for David, but he was going to provide counsel for Absalom. And we find that on one occasion, he gives counsel to Absalom, that Absalom needed to strike while the iron was hot, while David was on the run, while David and his men were exhausted, while they were low on supplies, while they were disorganized, that Absalom needed to send his army after David and his and do away with them. And then you remember then that Absalom called for Hushai, who had remained faithful to David. And Hushai gave counsel, said, no, no, not a good idea to strike immediately. Need to wait. And so he thwarted the counsel of Ahithophel. Did he not? In that, God was showing himself shrewd in that he was able to upset and to contradict and to twist the counsel of Ahithophel with the counsel of Hushai and thus rescue and save David. The basic principle is simply this. Fight against God, God's going to fight against you. If you make God your enemy, God will make you his enemy. And if you think you can outwit and outsmart God, then you are a fool among fools. That is the most foolish thing in the world. To go against God, to spit in his face, instead of walking in the straight path that he has laid out for you, decide that you're going to lay out for yourself your own path, and you're going to go in your own way, and you're going to do your own thing, and you're going to be in rebellion against God, you're going to be an opponent of God, then you better know that God will oppose you, and that God will fight against you, and that you will not win. Oh, you may win in this life, or it might seem as though you win, but I guarantee you, in the day of judgment, you will find that you haven't won. That you, in fact, have lost, and that you have lost big time. When the one whom you deemed as your enemy and who you were in rebellion against tells you to depart and cast you into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, you will know that it was not wise to oppose God. What does God want? What does God do? God wants humility. There it is again. You think this is an emphasis in Scripture? You will save humble people. But your eyes are upon the haughty, that you may bring them down. And what had God done in relationship to David? He saved David again. Time and time again. And what did he do to Saul? And what did he do to Absalom? Who sought to exalt themselves, he brought them down. I think I'll stop there this afternoon with that. But the lesson here, the profound lesson, the lesson that struck home to me as I studied that passage, as I meditated upon that passage, was simply this. My behavior toward others affects or has an impact upon God's behavior toward me. Now let that sink in. You want God to be merciful to you? What does God say? Be merciful to others. You want God to act in a pure and blameless way toward you? Then you act in a pure and blameless way toward others. If you do not want God to stand in opposition to you, then do not stand in opposition to Him. Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to His will and to His law. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. And He will give you deliverance from all your enemies. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we would pray that You would bring these lessons home to our hearts this afternoon. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that it would have a profound impact upon our lives, especially in the way that we deal with others, inside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and outside the walls of the church. Father, we would pray that in relationship to other people, that we would be merciful and blameless and pure. For Father, we know that those characteristics and qualities are qualities and characteristics that You have. And You are working them in us so that we are able, by Your Spirit, to act in those ways toward others, and have You then act in those ways toward us. And Father, we pray that we might not, in a moment of weakness, in a moment of distress, in a moment of perplexity, set our hearts in any way whatsoever against You and Your purposes in our lives. Deliver us from rebelliousness. Deliver us from setting ourselves in any way and in any form in opposition against You. Because if we seek to stand against You, Your word tells us that You will stand against us. Father, we pray that You would continue Your work in us, conforming us into the image of Your merciful, blameless, and pure Son. We pray in His name. Amen.